I invite you to open that little paragraph that Mark, that Sam read at the end of that chapter 6 of Mark, verses 53 to 56. As I was reading this passage and studying it the past week, the title that it came to mind for this message was Popular Christianity or Authentic Discipleship. And the question is, we see both the true and the superficial and in some cases false alongside of it. And as I was thinking about that, I thought of the story of a young man. Well, he's not so young anymore. He's 69, I think, now. Frank Abagnale Jr. He was a brilliant young man, and between the ages of 15 till he was 21 years old, he got off to a rather dubious start. You might have heard of his story from a movie that starred Leonardo DiCaprio and Tom Hanks, Catch Me If You Can. He learned from his father at a very young age, as a teenager, the art of the con. And he, not C-O-N-N, C-O-N, okay. He began putting that into practice. Once, on the first day of school, in a new school, he posed as the substitute French teacher. His mother had spoken French, and he spoke French. So he posed as the teacher, and he got away with it. The actual teacher showed up, and he said, no, they already sent me to cover. He was actually the teacher for a few days in the French class before they figured out this was a new student in their school. He was apparently very good at pretending to be something that he was not. In fact, when he heard that airline pilots could travel for free, he learned, he somehow was able to secure a uniform for American Airlines and began riding as in the jump seat in the cockpit of airline flights, and reportedly he flew over a million miles before he was finally caught. He had also become an expert at falsifying checks. As he learned how he could duplicate a bank check and how he could make them look authentic and beat the typical checks that banks would go through, and he for a long time began cashing false checks, and it was that he was eventually caught for and sent to prison by the FBI. Interestingly enough, several years into his prison sentence, he was recruited by the FBI out of prison and given an early parole because he was such an expert of knowing how to copy what was authentic and to pass off what was his copies that he could spot fakes very, very, very quickly. In order to discern what was false, he became an expert on understanding what was authentic. Well, here we are in Mark's gospel. And one of the things that Mark has been asking us is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does an authentic Christian look like? And in this particular scene, at the end of Mark chapter 6, we're going to see some tremendous responses to Jesus, huge crowds that are attracted to him, but they don't yet have the sincere, life-changing faith that comes from being an authentic follower of Jesus. What's the difference? How do we recognize what is false and discern what is true in terms of being a Christ follower? Mark has been making clear as we've been going through this section of the gospel that following Jesus is not going to be all gentle seas and green pastures. It's more often going to involve stormy seas and desert roads where we can grow, learning to better trust Him and to know Him more intimately. The context here, Sam talked a little bit about it. We've seen a couple of miracles that Jesus did. The multiplying of the loaves and the fishes. And then the disciples, not quite understanding what that miracle proved, they go out on the lake. They're rowing all night against the contrary wind. And Jesus comes walking to them on the water, intending to reveal Himself to them. He intended to pass by in front of them, just as God passed by in front of Moses on the mountain, revealing His glory. And yet, instead of recognizing Him, they're frightened. They're afraid. But He speaks words of comfort. He gets in the boat with them, and they arrive on the other shore. He revealed Himself to them in His actions and in His words. That brings us to the main idea. You should have it there in your outline in the bulletin, that Jesus is the revelation of God. If we've seen Him, we've seen the Father. He's the one that's able to bring healing and life to all who believe. So the setting we have here in verse 53, they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. He had sent them out on the lake. In their frustration and exhaustion, He came to them, and then they arrive at the other side. The great I Am, the God who has revealed Himself throughout Scripture, was present with them. And He was leading them slowly to an understanding of who He is. But they didn't quite grasp it yet. In fact, they won't quite grasp it until after the cross and the resurrection and the sending of the Spirit on Pentecost. But they arrive across the lake, and they moor on the shore. And they get out of the boat, we see in verse 54, and the people immediately recognized Him. So interesting, the contrast there. Does that strike you the way it struck me as I read that? If you read it together, Jesus came to the disciples walking on the water, and He was ready to reveal His glory to them, and they were afraid. They didn't recognize Him. They thought He was a ghost. And now, after they come through the storm, they get to the other side, they get out of the boat, and immediately, it's one of Mark's favorite words, we've seen it over and over again, and immediately, the people recognized Him. They knew who this was. They understood, this is Jesus, the miracle worker. Now, they didn't understand fully what that meant. But they knew that one thing they knew, that this guy had been healing a lot of people. This is the one. He had like rock star-like popularity, it seems. The crowds are getting bigger. More and more people are being attracted to Him. And we see His popularity here. Many were looking to Him to meet their needs, at least their need for healing. Most of them didn't yet understand that He came to meet an even deeper need that all of us have, our greatest need, the sin that separates us from God. He came to provide an answer so that sinners could be reconciled to a holy God. Well, here, the people immediately recognized Him. Have you ever been close to a famous person and you didn't recognize him, who it was? I mean, occasionally I've been around famous people that I did recognize. I do remember on one occasion I was sitting next to a new student at Westminster Seminary, and he was a rather big guy, I thought, you know, a little bit older than me. And it took a little while before I learned he was an all-pro defensive tackle who had become a believer and was now attending Westminster Seminary, Joe Ehrman, who some of you might not have heard of because he played for the Baltimore Colts. But he was an all-pro and a sincere believer. And I didn't recognize him. I didn't know who he was. Once Marianne and I, when we were at a marriage conference about 30 years ago, we've been married 34 years, by the way. It's our 34th anniversary. We were at a family life conference, and we got in the elevator with a rather friendly guy who was asked us, "Oh, how's the conference going? You enjoying yourself? You know, where you're from, etc." This guy's kind of friendly. And then we looked at his name tag, and it was the president of the family life ministry. I wrote it down, but I forgot his name now. This is because it was my birthday yesterday, and I'm getting a little older. I've noticed that I forget things like this. Dennis Rainey. And after we realized who it was, this guy's famous. We didn't say another word. We just were quiet, Marianne and I, you know, after that. But, sometimes we can recognize somebody very quickly. Jesus was recognized very quickly by these people. And he was, and they were seeking to get close to him, and then seeking to bring their friends to him. So he was popular. He was well known, and we're going to see that contrast in Mark's gospel. You know, one of the things that we said about Mark's gospel is that everything is heading to the cross. That really, Mark's gospel is the story of the passion with an extended introduction. We're still in the introduction. It's all pointing to the cross. And after chapter 8, Jesus is going to be saying it's necessary for the Son of Man to be crucified. Right? So we see this popularity, but it's superficial. This is the superficial kind of Christianity, not the authentic discipleship that Mark is talking about. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, later Jesus will tell the disciples, there's a cost. You need to count the cost. You need to be serious in your commitment. That the world is in rebellion against God. And the world is going to reject the Son. It's necessary for him to be crucified, to pay the price for our sins. And if you're going to be a disciple, you need to be ready, because if the world hated him, it's going to hate you too. So there's going to be a cost in following Jesus. Right? Jesus will say, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, that's not a very popular kind of a message. But Jesus told the truth, right? He wanted them to know that there would be a cost that would come with following him. Right now, the crowds are seeing Jesus as someone who can address their needs. They're not understanding that he's the revelation of God, the one who can bring healing and life, eternal life, to all who will believe. So we see the popularity of Jesus. We also see the persistence of the crowd. And I do find an interesting example here in what they're doing, in that the people are running about the whole region, and they began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. So think about what's going on. Now communication, you know, is word of mouth and maybe messengers that were sent from one place to another, people telling people. There was no internet. There was no telephone. No one's text messaging their family. But they're hearing word. Jesus is heading toward Capernaum or something like that. You know, let's get there ahead of him and let's bring our sick friend or our sick relative. They were trying to do all that they could to bring the sick people on their beds to where Jesus was. It's an interesting contrast, by the way, with the beginning of this chapter, as Jesus is in Nazareth, his hometown, and it says he could do not many miracles there. And we talked about that a little bit. Well, why was that? Was Jesus' power limited? No, the crowds didn't come out in Nazareth. They heard, who's this guy preaching out on the common? Oh, it's Jesus. We know him. That's Mary's son, supposedly the son of Joseph, you know, the carpenter. And they didn't go out to meet him. They didn't bring people out. So it says he can only heal a few sick people there. I think he only saw a few sick people. And because no one had the faith and the interest in being persistent in bringing the people out to him. I read an interesting illustration this week about this idea of persistence, that a common phenomenon in nature is the path of least resistance. Electricity. I should have checked this with Sam or Irina, our electrical engineer. But the path of least resistance, electricity going through a circuit will travel where it has the easiest route. I proved that once with my head because there's not a lot in there. And I was fixing something in Brazil on our kitchen sink. I had a screwdriver in my hand and I put my head against the stainless steel sink. 220-volt circuit got completed. That explains a lot, doesn't it? I killed a few billion brain cells that day, I think. Yes. But the path of least resistance, when rivers are running, they go around a mountain rather than going through it because it's the easier path for water to go. And sometimes people are like that too. It's easier to do something. It's easier to sit in front of a TV than to care for a neighbor's needs. It's easier to get angry at your mate and let that anger just slowly diminish or smolder over time than sitting down and working a problem through. So we also can be prone to the path of least resistance. But there's a difference, right, between us and between electricity or a river. They don't have to give an account for what they've done, but we will. Thus, we have to incline ourselves, not to least resistance, but to greatest persistence. And that's what we see here. These people were persistent. They could have easily just said, told their friends, oh, Jesus is going to be in Capernaum. You should try to get there. He might be able to help you. But no, they were running about. And they began bringing their friends to wherever they heard Jesus would be. They were going out of their way to help one another. I have to say, it was encouraging this last week, wasn't it, to hear stories of some people, even some unbelievers in our community who might not be that popular, going out of their way to help people who are in need. That's an example. That's something that we can learn from, right? That we should be willing to do that, to show the love of Christ, right? To sacrifice some of our time or our money, whatever it might be, to help others who are facing need. Greatest persistence, not least resistance. We should be persistent, maybe not pesky, but persistent in seeking to bring our friends and our relatives and our neighbors to Christ. We've talked about that quite a bit, haven't we? That God has placed each one of us exactly where we are. He has a plan for us, a strategy for each one of us and people that are in our sphere of influence. And these people cared enough to go out of their way to bring their friends to Jesus. We need to care enough to go out of our way and to point our friends to Jesus, whether it's inviting them to an event like Trunk or Treat or the upcoming Bethlehem Christmas program or whatever it might be, or going to them and offering to read the Bible with them or just sharing something that God has done in your life. Looking for opportunities to point them to Jesus. One thing is always good to keep these invitation cards with you. I haven't mentioned those in a few weeks, but have them and be ready to give them. I got caught empty-handed twice in the last couple of weeks where I had an opportunity to hand one out and I reached for one, I looked at my wallet even to see if there was one and I didn't have one. But we need to keep these on us, right? And be ready, because people can look up the website there, even if they never come to our church, and they can find answers to life's questions, especially how they can be reconciled to God. They can hear the gospel message, and that's what we want to share with people that we care about. We see the power of Jesus also in this passage in verse 56. Kind of the end of this chapter. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, all over, right? Rural, urban, suburbs, whatever it might be, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. See the power of Jesus here. to meet the needs of these people. The windstorm that we had last week was amazing. I drove around town a bit on a couple of errands and saw some of the damage that was done. Some of you might not have noticed because our sign is up and nice and straight. Our building and grounds guys got to that really quick. But our church sign was flattened by that windstorm. That's about the only damage that we had here in the to our grounds as far as I could see. But it was a powerful windstorm. Some of these trees that had grown from saplings to tall pines and oaks, 100 years old, some of them, no doubt, were flattened in one night by that storm. That's a lot of power. But when you think of the power that's revealed in nature, that's only a relatively small natural phenomenon, right? I was amazed by the Mount St. Helens event that happened about 30 years ago, and I read a little report of it this past week. This one news report said, at 8:32 a.m., the explosion ripped 1,300 feet off the mountain, a quarter of a mile of rock off the top of the mountain, with a force of 10 million tons of TNT, roughly the equivalent of 500 Hiroshima bombs. 60 people were killed, most by a blast of 300-degree heat traveling at 200 miles an hour. Some were killed as far as 16 miles away. The blast leveled 150-foot Douglas firs as far as 17 miles away, and you probably saw some of those pictures. It looked like toothpicks laid out flat on the ground in Washington there. A total of 3.2 billion board feet of lumber was destroyed, enough to build 200,000 three-bedroom houses. That is a lot of damage by that tremendous explosion. We could hardly comprehend it. And yet, that power, even, is only a flicker of light, the flicker of a candle, when compared to the power of Jesus Christ. He spoke the universe into existence. The universe! He holds it together by his power. All things were made by him and for him and through him. He has that kind of power. And his power is just being revealed as the people came to him. And just by the touch of the fringe of his garment, all who touched him were healed. Now, let's look at a couple of the details there that Mark is describing. The contrast, again, just to mention, between the ministry in Nazareth at the beginning of chapter 6 and here is what really struck me, that they did not bring anyone out. Consequently, no one was being healed. Here, all of these people were being brought out and put where Jesus was going to be as he would pass through the marketplace, through the town common, whatever it was, and trying to put him in the path so that they could reach out their hand and touch Jesus. And notice what it says here in verse 6. They laid the sick in the marketplaces, and grammatically, and they implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. They implored him. So who's doing the imploring here? I think it's the people, grammatically, it seems to be, the people who brought the sick. Some of them were probably so sick they could hardly do anything. Maybe they couldn't even speak. It seems that the people brought the sick to Jesus, and they were imploring him. They were asking, Lord, heal my friend. Let them touch just the corner of your garment. They were speaking. They were interceding on their behalf. And again, I couldn't help but think of this opportunity that each one of us has with the people that we rub shoulders with every day. One of the first things we need to do is we need to be praying. We need to be imploring the Lord on their behalf. Remember, we talked about this idea of writing down the names of the people that we rub shoulders with on a regular basis. And then, first step, we need to pray, because we're not going to save anybody. It's a divine work that God has to do as he leads people to repentance and faith. As Sam often says, he's the one that gives us the faith to believe. Right? So we need to be asking, we need to be praying, we need to be interceding that God would work in that person's heart and in our heart, that he would give us the courage and the availability to be there, to point them to Jesus. It starts with prayer. It says they were laid in the marketplaces and in the public places that they might reach out their hand and even touch the hem of his garment. Our Tuesday morning prayer times are one of my favorite times of the week. Right now, we're going to be missing our brother Herb Mullen as he went to be with the Lord. But I remember just a few weeks ago, as we were talking about the woman, Jairus's daughter, who got sick, and then the woman who had the hemorrhage of blood reaching out her hand and touching Jesus' garment as she passed by and being healed. And I remember Bob and Herb getting into a discussion about the significance of the hem, the tassels on the corner of a Jewish man's garment. I look back in the book of Numbers, in chapter 15, verses 37 to 41, talks about it. Listen to what it says, and how this kind of sets the stage for what these people are doing. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all the commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So the tassel was there like a reminder. It was an object that people could look at, and when they saw that blue cord in the tassel in the corner of the garment, it should remind them that God is, and God has spoken. He's given us His law. He's given us His word. And this God who has spoken and has revealed Himself, He saved us. He brought us out of bondage, out of Egypt. And He repeats that twice in verse 41. I am the Lord who brought you out. I am the Lord. He is the one true God. And as they would look at that tassel, at that blue cord, it would be a reminder to them that God has revealed Himself. God has spoken. He's the God who saves. And so as they're reaching out to touch that corner, it's an expression of faith. It's a recognition. This is who I'm trusting, the God who is. The God who has spoken, the God who saves. Chris Wright wrote a book called The Mission of God, which I read many years ago, and I went back to find this quotation where he was talking about another passage that seems to be reflected here in this section of Mark. Zechariah chapter 8. And he talks about how Zechariah in that passage is talking, it seems, about the coming kingdom and talking about what God is going to do as he restores the life of blessing and abundance that he intends for his people. But I love this one little section at the end of Zechariah of that. Passage in chapter 8 of Zechariah. I don't quite remember if it's the end of the chapter, but verses 20 to 23 of Zechariah chapter 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. And we see this scene as Jesus is presenting himself and the crowds are coming and people are telling other people and bringing others to him. It says, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue. I couldn't help but think, couple chapters before, is the man, the demoniac was healed, and he went back to Decapolis, the 10 cities. Here it's referring about the people of many cities and 10 men here in this context. But he says here, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Isn't that great? It seems that Zechariah is talking about the future kingdom when the Messiah will reign from Jerusalem and the nations will be drawn in. But remember, Jesus, as he was walking on earth here, he's announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand because he's the king. The king is present. And thinking about that, I couldn't help but think that we too have taken hold of the robe of a Jew, of Jesus. The promised seed of the woman, the descendant of Abraham who would be a blessing to the nations, the son of David who would have an eternal kingdom, because we see that God has revealed himself in the Son. As many as touched it, his robe, were healed. Now it's talking about the healing of the sick who were brought to Jesus. I like something that H.A. Ironside said in his commentary. He said, God incarnate was walking about in the midst of his people, and it was his delight to reveal their relieve their sufferings and to cure them of their diseases. His saving health was manifested wherever he went. Yet alas, all this failed to convince the leaders that their long-awaited Messiah had come to deliver them. We'll see that in the next section in chapter 7, where the leaders, again, come out and we see their hard hearts, their slowness to recognize who Jesus is. But now we see some people reaching out in their sickness, in their need, to touch the fringe of his garment. I thought about that, and I kind of wondered, it seems so unlikely, you know, touching the corner of someone's garment is going to bring healing. And it made me think of another story in the book of Numbers in chapter 21, where the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. You remember, they were grumbling, and God sent judgment among them. And it says, as many of the people were bitten, and those who were bitten died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us. And God did something unusual. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So he made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Provision was made. Look and live. Well, we don't know, but there, could it be that there were some who didn't bother to look? They didn't. What in the world could that snake on a pole have to do with the fact that I've just gotten bitten by a poisonous snake? You know, on the old cowboy movies, cut it, suck the venom out, or do something. You know, but what's looking at this pole got to do with anything? But as many as looked, were made well. They lived. Jesus pointed to that story in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, when he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. See what it says? That whoever believes, the look is a look of faith. Touching the corner of the garment was a touch of faith, reaching out in faith. Remembering the God who is, the God who saves, the God who has spoken. It's interesting here where it says, as many as touched were healed, as touched the garment were healed. It's that word that we've seen before in this gospel for healed. It's not the usual word from which we get our word therapeutic, therapeuo, which the idea is to heal a sickness. But it's another word that can mean heal, sozo. But that word typically, normally, is translated save. In fact, the very first time that word appears in the New Testament, it's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where it's talking about the coming son. And it says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The healing that is at the forefront, at the heart of Jesus' ministry, is spiritual healing. That is why he came, to save his people from their sins. Is there healing in the atonement, by the way? I think there is, because their day will come when this corruptible will put on incorruption and this mortal will put on immortality. So I think it's right for us to pray for healing, because sometimes when it fits God's plan, he grants physical healing in this life. And ultimately, all who believe in him, all who trust in him, will receive a new glorified body without the effects of the fall. I'm ready for a new version. I don't know about you. And the pain, the forgetfulness, all of the things that we struggle with in this life will be no more. Read 1 Corinthians 15 if you want to be blessed by that promise. It's a great chapter. Well, here it says all who touched the corner of his garment were healed. And I think we have that double entendre here, because it's this idea that he's the one who saves. Just as the God brought the people out of Egypt in the Old Testament, Jesus is the one who saves us from our sins. I think we see those ideas of physical healing and of salvation from sin already in the prophets, that great passage in Isaiah chapter 53, where it says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, the reference to iniquity and sin and our forgiveness, his substitutionary death, surround this reference. By his stripes, we are healed. We can experience healing in Jesus. That's the main idea, actually. Jesus is the revelation of God, God incarnate, who alone is able to bring healing and life, eternal life, abundant life, to all who believe. Have you trusted him? The same Jesus who healed the sick, who fed the multitudes, who calmed the sea, who walked on the water, came to meet our deepest needs. He came to resolve our sin problem. He came to make it possible for sinful, fallen humans to be reconciled to our holy God. The provision has been made. His death was the perfect and sufficient sacrifice for sin. Have you reached out your hand and touched the fringe of his garment? Have you taken hold of the garment of the Jew, the Son, who came to give life? Have you believed in him as your Savior and as your Lord? Because the promise of the Bible is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a promise. Let's remember again these friends and relatives and these people who brought their loved ones to Jesus and who implored him that they might touch the fringe of his garment and be healed. And be reminded that, shouldn't we love our friends and relatives and neighbors enough to do the same thing, to be praying for them, imploring God on their behalf, and by every means possible, seeking to bring them to Jesus? Only he can meet their deepest need. This is the first Sunday, and in just a few minutes, we're going to be remembering the sacrifice that made salvation possible to all who will believe. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Let's look to him together in prayer. Father, we are thankful again for the grace that you have shown us in Jesus, for the love that you demonstrated in sparing not the Son, but delivering him up for us all. Father, we do pray that you would help us to remember and to not take for granted, not to grow cold in terms of the wonder of that salvation that you have given us in Jesus. And Lord, might we have your eyes as we look on the multitudes around us, as we look on our friends and our relatives, realizing that we are your spokesman, your mouthpiece, in that place where you have put each one of us. Give us boldness, Lord. Give us a passion to love them enough to speak the truth, to point them to you. We're thankful, Lord, for the price that was